Well, we are in the midst of a wonderful resurrection celebration. Amen? Amen. I want to thank all of you for being here this morning. You have your Bibles. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Calling this morning's message, the Gospel of the Resurrection. The Gospel of the Resurrection. The word gospel literally translates the good news. The good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, literally in the text it says, from amongst the corpses, from amongst the dead, life conquered death. We read beginning together, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, and reading through the first part of verse 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. And if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Heavenly Father and God, in the precious name of Jesus, we come to you. And Father, by your grace and for your glory, we thank you for an empty tomb this morning. Father, we do not worship a dead martyr, but we worship a living Lord whom you raised from the dead. We come this morning knowing that the foundation, the linchpin, the very reality of what we claim to believe is predicated on the fact that you raised your son from the dead as proof you had accepted his sacrifice for our sin. And so, Lord, now as we look at the word of God, open up our hearts to see, open up our ears to hear, and open up our hearts to once again let the wonder of it all in, to be reminded of the truth that in God, that in Christ, God has reconciled us to himself and given us your spirit by which we cry unto you this morning, Abba, Father. Now, Father, attend the preaching of your word. Give us grace and give us your spirit this day. Let him move with freedom in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some have said that he is the greatest preacher who has ever existed. His pointed arguments, none are able to refute. No heart was ever been unmoved by his force of appeal. He shortens life with his message. He is hated by all but a few, and he's feared by all because of his power. Who is the greatest preacher who's ever lived? Death itself. Every tombstone proves his power, every newspaper prints his message, and if Jesus tarries, someday all of us will be the illustrations of his message. Death conquers all. Well, so the world would say that death is in charge of all, and that all of life ends in meaninglessness because, after all life ends in death. But those who say such things forget the reality that there is one who conquered death, who proved the sermon was empty, and the message was wrong, and that life defeats death. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, basically tells them that they believed the gospel of the resurrection. That's how they were saved. They believed in the good news of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, from amongst the corpses. But somehow or another, false teachers had crept into the Corinthian fellowship and had begun to teach that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, that there was no resurrection from the dead. You see, this makes perfect sense if you were a Greek. For if you were a Greek, you believed in dualism. That is, that spirit is good and matter is bad. And so the immortality of the soul was an ethereal existence. It wasn't, it had nothing to do with the body itself. And so the bodily resurrection to the Greek ultimately was foolishness, because it meant you got put back in what was bad. And so Paul is asking the Corinthians, basically as he would say to the Galatians, who bewitched you? Who made you change your mind? And therefore, Paul lets them know that if there's no resurrection, there's no good news. If there's no good news, their faith is not what they think it is. I want to give you two things I want you to see in the text. I want you to see the pastoral heart of God, and I want you to see the eternal consequences of belief. I want you to see the pastoral heart of God, and I want you to see the eternal consequences of belief. Everyone lives by their theology. Everyone lives by their theology. Everyone dies by their theology. Everyone believes something about God. Even atheists have to postulate that there is a God in order to argue that there isn't one. And the Apostle Paul is going to share with the Corinthians here four things that, if the resurrection is not true, reveals something about their understanding of God and their mistakes therein. And then he's going to give them three applications of what their false belief will cost them. So let's look at them together. First, let's look at the pastoral heart of God. Look at verses 13 through 15 again. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. If there's no resurrection, there's no good news, because Jesus Christ himself has not been raised from the dead. Some in the Corinthian church may have tried to argue this point and say, well, we believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but after all, Jesus was God. He was a special case. That's true. He was God, but he was God incarnate. He was God in a body. He was God who took on flesh and bone and walked amongst the dusty streets of Judea and Palestine and died on a cross in a physical body and was buried in a physical tomb and was raised in a physical body, a new body. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians that there's no good news if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, because that means that no one can be raised from the dead. Jesus was a man like us. He was 100% human. His heart did stop beating on the cross. He was entombed. And he identified with us in our humanity, and he died as humans die. But Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. He was raised in a body. One of the hopes of the Christian life is simply this, is that we who live in these mortal and frail bodies that are marred by sin and difficulty will someday be raised incorruptible. Someday our body will no longer be corrupted by sin, no longer face the ravages of sin. It will be the body that God intended it to be for us. We will dwell in our bodies eternally. And Christ was proclaimed as one who was raised from the dead. Therefore, it was complete foolishness that the Corinthians would affirm that the very cornerstone of their belief, that is the resurrection of Jesus, that they would then deny that there is a resurrection from the dead for anyone. You know, we live in a culture that does that. Why do people not believe in the resurrection? It's because they've never seen anybody resurrected. Now, it is true that in the hospital you can sometimes see resuscitation, but you don't see resurrection. And so the world laughs at the idea of the resurrection. Or we have what we talk about in liberal theology, where Rudolf Bultmann, the famous liberal theologian of last century, could say, well, that the resurrection is not a literal bodily resurrection. It is a symbol of the rise of the apostles' Easter faith. Nothing could be further from the truth. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then they will not be raised from the dead. Look at the second pastoral concern. If there's no resurrection, there's no gospel, because there is no good news. And preaching is an act of fools. Now, some may think sometimes that preachers are foolish, and sometimes we act a little foolish. But look at what it says. It says, in addition, he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ be not raised. And if Christ is not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation. That is, our preaching has no merit. Our preaching of the good news doesn't exist. Our preaching has no validity to it. It's just sophistry. It's just words. It has no meaning. It has no purpose. And it has no power. Look, if you would, just back for a second in a little bit earlier in 15. Look at what Paul says is the message of the gospel. Look at verse 3. Here's the message he proclaimed to them. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of them still alive. Some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. The message of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, attested to by the witnesses of the 12, by the witnesses of those 500 brothers in Jerusalem at the time, and to those who had fallen asleep. And lastly, he appeared to the Apostle Paul. If this is the very content of what is proclaimed on Easter, then if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection, preaching that message is complete and utter foolishness. A message, by the way, that all but one of them would die a violent death proclaiming, or because they proclaimed it. The Apostle Paul says the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Not foolishness to those that are being saved, but foolishness to those who are not. How weird it must be to the Apostle Paul to have to correct a church who claims to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, and then saying, but we don't believe in the resurrection for everybody else. We don't believe in our resurrection. We don't believe that Jesus is a pattern. And we don't believe that what happened to him is going to happen to us. But that's really the pattern. And you saw it this morning visually before you. You saw someone come into the water baptism, proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ. You saw them lowered into the picture of a watery grave, having died, and then raised to walk in newness of life in their bodies. Just as the Lord's Supper is the symbol of the crucifixion, the payment that he made, the baptism is the symbol of the resurrection of the grave that he conquered. And because he conquered it, we conquer it. And so we celebrate Easter because of an empty tomb. Look at the third thing on the Apostle Paul's heart about the pastoral heart of God. And by the way, this hits close to home to me. If there's no resurrection from the dead, there is no good news, and preachers would be liars. Preachers would be liars. That's exactly what he says. He says in verse 15, in addition, we would be found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. Now, I don't know about you, but it bothers me when someone calls me a liar. It bothers me. Because usually the person calling me a liar is usually lying while they do it, but that's a different story. I heard you say, you didn't hear me say that. You heard someone else say that I said that, but you didn't hear that. It's amazing, isn't it? That one of the things you can do to cause someone hurt is to call them a liar. To basically say their character is not fully formed and their mouth demonstrates that. Well, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, if what you say is true, that there is no resurrection, then every preacher who's proclaiming the good news is a liar. We're lying about two things. We're lying about the content, right? We're saying that Christ rose from the dead, and he didn't. And we're also, and this is more important, we're lying about God himself, because we're saying that God raised him up from amongst the corpses. If in fact he didn't do that, then we're lying not only about the in content, but we're lying in character about who God is. And that's a very serious thing in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I'll tell you this, there are preachers who will lie this morning. And they will be those who say that the resurrection does not matter. They will be those who say that the bodily resurrection of Jesus is a symbol. There will be those who talk about something else other than the resurrection this morning. Those preachers would be liars, because they would be saying, first, that the good news has nothing to do with the resurrection. And secondly, they would be saying, they'd be lying about God, because it was saying God doesn't raise people from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but where do you find hope in that? Where do you find victory in that? We sang victory in Jesus this morning. Well, if there's no resurrection, or if the resurrection doesn't mean what the New Testament says it means, there is no victory. There is no song of redemption. There is no hope. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says it makes no sense that the very cornerstone of your life, you're rejecting the very thing that gives it meaning. And when you reject the message, beloved, hear me, hear me, hear me. This is true. When you reject the message, you ultimately reject the messenger. And it may be true on the other hand. If you reject the messenger who's sharing with you the truth of the resurrection, you are rejecting the message of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, is trying to help them see the foolishness of rejecting the resurrection. Look at the fourth thing. Okay? If there's no resurrection, then there's no good news, because faith in Jesus would be an empty message. Notice it says, if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. I don't know much about building, but I know a little bit. I know enough about building to be dangerous. I do know how to do restoration and renovation. Because I don't have to mess with the foundation in those two things. And you can ask my wife, whenever we go to buy a house, the first thing I inspect is the foundation. I don't look at what colors are on the walls, what carpet's on the floor. I don't look at any of that. I go around the house and I look for flaws and faults in the foundation. Because if the foundation is bad, the house will eventually be bad. If the foundation is flawed, eventually your doors won't close. You'll have gaps in your windows. You'll be constantly having to figure out how to fix something. But if the foundation is good, the foundation is sure, then you can pretty much do anything on top of a sound foundation. Amen. The Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthians, you might build differently on the foundation, but if the foundation is flawed, the building won't stand. This is what the Lord Jesus talked about when he talked about a man who built his house on the sand as opposed to the rock. A person who builds their house on the sand is building it on the wrong foundation, and great will be the collapse of the house when the storms of life come. Oh, Corinthians, don't you understand? If you reject the resurrection and Christ is still in amongst the dead bodies, your faith doesn't exist. You have no relationship with God. The resurrection is not something you can take or leave. The resurrection is a truth that if you do not take it, you will be left. It is central to the reality. The resurrection proves that the sacrifice of Jesus was accepted, that the payment for sin was valid, and that you can exercise faith toward God because he has provided the way to be right with him. If there is no resurrection, there is no good news, and faith in Jesus would have no foundation. But look at the second thing we want to see. The eternal consequences of rejecting the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then there's no good news because we're still in sin. For if the dead are not raised and Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, for you're still in your sins. The purpose of Jesus' coming was to pay sin's debt. The purpose of the resurrection is to prove that the debt has been paid. If Christ has not been raised, then the debt has not been canceled, the payment has not been accepted, and you're still in your sins, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not only is Jesus still amongst the corpses, you're going to be amongst the corpses as well, both spiritually and figuratively, spiritually and physically. If that's true, there's no difference between belief and unbelief. And there's no difference between those alive and those dead except for time. There is no hope. There is no future. This is why Albert Camus, the great existential philosopher and writer of the last century, ultimately came up with what he called a philosophical school of absurdism. And as he was talking about life and life itself and the difficulties of if there's no hope and there's no difference, in a collection of essays called An Absurd Reasoning in his book, The Myth of Sisyphus, he said this. He said, there's really but one truly serious philosophical problem, and that is suicide. Judging whether life is or not worth living amounts to answering the fundamental question of all philosophy. All the rest, whether or not the world has three dimensions, whether the mind has 9 or 12 categories, all that comes afterward. These are but games. One must first answer the first question. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then life really has no meaning. You're just marking days on the calendar until you expire. Because there is no payment for sin. And you're looking forward to the certain, inexorable reality of someone paying that sin, and that someone's going to be looking at you in the mirror every morning. And in the march of time, it gets worse and worse. And ultimately, you lose hope. Oh, Corinthians, don't you understand? If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, you're yet in your sins and separated from God. And you have no hope in this life, nor in the life which is to come. Notice the second eternal consequences. Not only are they forever in their sin, but because they're in their sin and if there's no resurrection, there's no good news for those who have already died because they're eternally lost. Look at what he says. He says, therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. All the people that claim to believe in the resurrection, if there's no resurrection, all those saints that have gone before us, all those who've paid the ultimate price for living for Jesus, they have no hope. They've just perished. They are eternally damned and separated from God. Why? Because their sins weren't paid for. And there's no hope of seeing grandma beyond the grave. And there's no expectation of a family reunion in glory. Why? Because anyone who dies in their sins. And the ultimate reality of sin is this: sin separates. It separates us from God first. It separates us from one another. And yes, it'll ultimately separate us from ourselves. It's always amazing how many lies we have to tell ourselves in order to sin. Paul says, if you deny the resurrection, Corinthians, you need to understand something. Not only are you in your sins, but those who died in the faith, quote unquote, are yet in their sins and they are separated. But look at the third thing. This is the third eternal consequence. Oh, Corinthians, don't you understand? If there's no resurrection, then there's no good news. And Christians, far from being someone to emulate, we are people to be pitied. People who are ultimately pathetic. If there's no resurrection, then ultimately the world may be right. We are pathetic people. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep have also perished. And if we have put our hope in Christ in this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Because our faith is vanity, sin is victorious, and our eternal destiny is damnation, not salvation. If all we have is a martyr that we can follow his example in this life, then we are to be pitied, not celebrated. As I think about what Paul's saying here, Paul moves us one inexorable step after another about the danger of denying the truth. He puts the Corinthians in a theological box that they have constructed themselves. That's where most people are in the culture in which we live. They just want to say they're not in a box. They don't want to deal with the ultimate reality of what they believe. But ultimately, belief affects everything. Ultimately, truth affects everything. And if there's no resurrection, then there's no hope. Now, you're sitting there going, wow, I was here to celebrate the resurrection and I feel like I've just had a ton of weight put on my shoulders. Good. I want you to feel the weight of denying the resurrection. I want you to feel the weight of what it would be like if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead this morning. If the message of the empty tomb was not true. But look at verse 20. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. That is, he's a picture of those who die in Christ, what's going to happen to them. Just as he was put in the tomb and 3 days later came forth alive. Those who rest in Jesus now, 1 Thessalonians 4, sleep in him. And on that resurrected morning, the grave is going to give up. It's dead. That body which has been corrupted and has been deceased and decayed is going to be refashioned and remade. And when he calls that body forth, wherever it is, the spirit which he caused to be with him will reunite with that body, and we're going to be like him. I don't know what all that entails, but I've got a good enough picture in Scripture that I am looking forward to the day when this mortal puts on immortality. When this tent, which is folding. Have you ever noticed as you get older, you've grown a lot more? We worked in our yard yesterday, and we were sitting down, and my wife got up to get some water. And when she got up, she went, ugh. And then I leaned forward and got up, and I went, ugh. We know she's grown a lot more. What is that? It's the groan of the reality of your mortality. I know teenagers think they're going to live forever. I know. I know people that in Hollywood think that, you know, nothing's ever going to change. There's going to be beautiful people all their lives. The truth is that apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. Now I groan because I'm waiting for him to come back. That's why the church's first confession is always, we do it every Easter, Kevin did it in the baptistry. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Not almost risen, not faith, as in something that didn't happen, but you believe it anyway. But he is truly risen and he has truly conquered death. Death is the greatest enemy that humanity faces. I was watching coverage of the horrible situation in Belgium. And watching the pictures of carnage and death. and being reminded once again that there's not going to be any peace in this world till the Prince of Peace comes and reigns. And there's not going to be a victory over the grave unless he is the one who brings us forth from the grave. But now Christ is raised from the dead. Church, the gospel is this. It is the gospel, the good news of the resurrection. And remember I said that ultimately truth is what's important. And truth this morning is what's important to you. Because he died and rose again, he commands everyone everywhere to repent and believe. If you've never come to the place in your life where you have repented of sin and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, atoning death for your sin and his resurrection that he might live his life in you. If you've never come to him for eternal life this morning, we invite you to let us share with you how you can come to know him. On this Easter Sunday, a celebration of the resurrection from the dead, you too can have newness of life. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home, a place where you can hear the word of God preached by those and taught by those who believe what it teaches. This morning, if you're looking for that church home and God's brought you with us, we invite you to come and be a part of this fellowship. Maybe you've never been baptized as a believer. You may have been baptized as a child, which is a wonderful thing about your parents' faith. But if you were baptized before you became a believer, you just took a bath. And this morning, if you've never followed him in believer's baptism, like the two did this morning, we invite you to come and let the church know that you want to follow him in obedience and publicly proclaim that you're a follower in Christ and a believer in his resurrection from amongst the dead through baptism. As we stand around the room, there may be other decisions. The altars are open. Do whatever you need to do by the grace of God. Nothing more is necessary, but nothing less is acceptable either. Father and God, this is your invitation, and we thank you for the privilege of giving it in the name of Jesus. For your namesake and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.